Welcome to Healing with Worth, a podcast dedicated to healthy recovery and instilling hope in the wake of betrayal trauma. We are women who have experienced this intimately and want to offer hope to other women. While we may interview professionals on the show, the content should not be taken as therapeutic advice and is not meant to replace therapeutic healing. If you would like to join one of our free online Worth groups to help with your betrayal trauma, you may find us at healingwithworth.org.
Welcome back to Healing with Worth. We're your hosts, Naomi and Janine, and we are so glad that you've joined us today. Before we begin, I just want to thank all of you listeners who tune in regularly, and also thank those of you who have given us a written review. We have received some really wonderful reviews and really appreciate that. Naomi and I both know what a lonely road this can be when we're dealing with pornography and our husband's sexual misbehaviors. If you enjoy what you hear today, we would love for you to give a written review because this helps women connect to our podcast and help women who are experiencing this loneliness and isolation connect with a community who gets it. So please take a minute and give us a review. If you're new to this podcast, we're so glad that you found us. We have with us Carrie Scarda. She is a licensed clinical psychologist who has been practicing for over 20 years in the Salt Lake City area. She was on the podcast last week as well. And if you have not had a chance to listen to that podcast, we would really encourage you to go back and listen to that first. She is also the co-author of The Power of Stillness, Mindful Living for Latter-day Saints. What she shared on the podcast last week was applicable to our situation. Carrie has experienced betrayal, but she did not have podcasts like we do. She did not have a community of support like we do in this way. And I love that she has given so much thought to what she shared last week. And I know you're going to love what she shares this week. So Carrie, welcome back. Before you begin, though, I just want to recap quickly what you shared last week. We talked about mindfulness and how a mindfulness practice each day can help us to cope with bad surprises, and we all know what those bad surprises are, manage negative thinking. We experience a lot of this in betrayal. She also shared how a mindfulness practice will help us see what is really happening more clearly, and it will help us to move out of a place of reactivity. That was last week's episode, and this week she's going to talk more about the benefits of mindfulness. So, Carrie, why don't you start by sharing how mindfulness can move us into a place of creativity? What does that look like?
The story of the creation is one that Heavenly Father tells us over and over again about how he created the world. And I don't think he's telling us this story because it's a cute story. I think he's training us on how to become a creator. So he takes chaos and darkness and he organizes it and creates order. He's not reacting to the chaos. We don't imagine him being up there like, really anxious and like, oh no, this is a chaotic mess and it's so embarrassing and what do I do? Right? We imagine him in the midst of that messy, evolving process, working with the chaos from a place of real calm. And that state of calmness, seeing the process as it's unfolding, recognizing, no, we're not at the end yet. We're still in the middle of the process, but it's good. The process is good. That is observing calmly from this wise place. That's another way of describing mindfulness. So I see this as a divine quality that is being illustrated in the story of the creation, which is really different than Satan, right? Satan is not a creator. He disrupts, he interrupts, he twists truth, but he does not create. I think we become like God when we embody that peaceful presence and start to create, when we're choosing to respond to chaos in ways that reflect our values, like self-respect or integrity or loving kindness. When we choose to respond to chaos out of that, that is really empowering, because it means that my well-being is no longer dependent on the circumstances. No matter what circumstances are swirling around me, I can be anchored in a stillness that allows me to behave in ways aligned with my values. What I choose to do in the midst of chaos, even someone else's chaos, in the midst of someone else's chaos, what I choose to do doesn't have to be dictated by that craziness.
And as you're talking, for me, I'm thinking this is where boundaries come in. This is where you can create boundaries out of love and not out of reactivity. And you can move into self-care in that mindful area, that you're doing things to promote your security, your well-being. Yeah. And so that's, to me, those are the pillars of recovery that come to my head when we talk about moving into creativity and making these choices from a place of calm and assertive and
reality clearly.
And not out of punishment or anger or any of these. While anger is a motivating factor, I'm sure, not to say that that doesn't play a piece, but it allows us to be able to, again, see what's happening clearly and be able to take action in our lives.
Yeah. And anger is an energizing emotion, and we want to harness the energy of that. I think of anger as a like gasoline. If you just light gasoline on fire, it can be really dangerous. If you put it in a car, it can help you go places. We want to harness the energy of that anger so that it can serve us instead of burn us. Right. Your point is a really good one, that we're not just reacting now. Now, from this calm, still place, we're taking in, we're observing all this information that's coming at us. We're observing the chaos, and we're aligning ourselves with our core values first, and then responding and creating out of the chaos from that place. So we're anchored first, and then we respond. Then the question is, how do we get anchored? And that's where I think meditation comes in. That's where I think spending time, quiet time with God, to draw upon his strength allows us, we're in the gym in that time. Then when we're out in the real world, getting hit by the chaos, we have the body and mind memory of how to stay calm in those situations. If we're not practicing it in the gym, so to speak, we're not going to have the muscle strength to do it in real life. Mm-hmm. I just love this story. This is about a peace activist from the 1960s. He's participating, it's his from his autobiography, and he's participating in a sit-in in the Deep South for desegregation. I'm going to read just a couple paragraphs from his story here. And I want you to listen to what was he doing that allowed him to be aligned with his core values, even in a very intense situation. So here he is, he's at this counter in a restaurant protesting, doing a sit-in for desegregation in the South. Late in the evening of the second day, I was reading from a pocket New Testament I had with me. I turned to Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, to the same passage that I had remembered as a seven-year-old being pelted with ice balls. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. I was meditating on those words when I heard a voice behind me saying, "You blankety blank, get out of this store in 2 seconds or I'm going to stab this through your heart." I glanced behind me at a man with the most terrible look of hatred I had ever seen. His eyes blazed, his jaw quivered, and a shaking hand held a switchblade about half an inch from my heart. Loving my enemy was suddenly more than just a discussion in Sunday school or a confrontation among schoolboys over ice balls. For a fleeting moment, I doubted that Jesus meant to include a man so hateful among those who deserved to be loved. I had just seconds to respond to him. I was grateful for those many hours I had spent meditating and practicing. I turned around and tried my best to smile. Looking him in the eye, I said to him, "Friend, do what you believe is right, and I will still try to love you." His jaw and his hand dropped. Miraculously, he turned away and walked out of the store. I love this story, and you can hear what he's doing while, which I'm assuming he spent many hours doing, was meditating on the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And that practice allowed him to be able to respond in a value-driven way to an intense, unexpected situation. This is moving from reactivity to creativity in my mind, that he engaged in this spiritual strength training so that when we experience, if we do that, when we engage in that spiritual strength training of meditation, spending time in the scriptures, spending time with the Savior, then when we experience the stress of others' hurtful behaviors, we're spiritually strong enough to be able to stay true to our values and have our gut reaction even be aligned with those core values. Whatever the core values are that help us feel grounded in the Savior, we can then respond to the situation out of that space. I just love that story. Isn't that great?
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
I love that. I really appreciate you sharing that with our audience and with us.
It's tender too, because there were so many times where I felt I was turning around and my husband, it felt like, was about to stab me in the back.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. so this story just really resonated with me, that I can respond even to that from a place that is grounded and aligned with who I really want to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it takes, like you said, it takes so much practice. Mm-hmm. It takes so much practice to be able to do that, especially when you're in the state of trauma. Mm-hmm. And it takes a lot of work and practice to bring yourself down in your energy to mm-hmm. respond in that way that feels true for you and aligns with your values.
Absolutely. And to let it go through us like a storm going through, right? That mm-hmm. we don't have to just jump into that mode of reactivity, that we can give ourselves the space to acknowledge the pain we're feeling. It's not about denying that. It's about acknowledging it and then choosing how we want to respond instead of just knee-jerk reacting to it.
Right.
Yeah.
I love that.
So the other one that I really want to touch on is that meditation and mindfulness helped me have better prayers. I think Latter-day Saint women are really engaged in their communities. We spend a lot of time listening to lessons and talking to people, we're in book groups, we're doing all these different things. But Thich Nhat Hanh, he's a Buddhist monk who I really admire. I love this quote from him. He said, and it, quote, discussing God is not the best use of our energy. If we touch the Holy Spirit, we touch God, not as a concept, but as a living reality. That spending time in meditation, in other words, is a way to actually touch God, not just talk about him, but actually experience him as a living reality. President David O. McKay, here's another really beautiful quote from him. He's echoing the same idea in this quote. He says, I think we pay too little attention to the value of meditation, a principle of devotion. In our worship, there are two elements. One is spiritual communion arising from our own meditation. The other, instruction from others, particularly those who have authority to guide and instruct us. Of the two, the more profitable introspection is the meditation. Meditation is a form of prayer, unquote. I just love that it is important to being taught, but the best way for us to be taught is through direct communion with God, through direct experiences with the Holy Ghost and with our Heavenly Father. That is the best teacher. So prayer is a form of meditation, but we don't really model how to have that kind of an intimate prayer with God. We don't model that anywhere. I mean, we see people saying like a sacrament prayer or a prayer over the food, which are kind of rote prayers. And we see people like opening a meeting or closing a meeting, but we don't really see that being modeled. So no wonder sometimes we don't know how to do it, right? We don't know, how do you have an intimate prayer experience like that? When I was the primary president, I wanted to teach the children how to really pray, and not just a transactional prayer or a list prayer, especially the senior primary children, but a real, like, sincere prayer. And so with the senior primary kids, one day this was when we had sharing time still, when we did little lessons, I told all the kids that we were going to learn about prayer and that I was going to demonstrate prayer for them. And first I told the kids who didn't want to participate, they didn't have to, and they could go. And a couple of kids didn't walk out because I wanted them to feel like they could buy into this. I told them that I was going to say a prayer, like how I really pray at home when it's just me and Heavenly Father. And I told them to keep their eyes open and notice what was different about the prayer I was offering versus the typical prayer they see in primary. And this was different, right? And oh my gosh, you guys, I was so nervous.
I love this idea.
I loved the idea. Doing it was a little scary. I wasn't so scared about being in front of the children, but all the leaders are there.
Yeah.
Teachers are there in the room too, right? So all the kids are sitting there in their little rows and they're all looking at me. And I got down on my knees and I had my journal on my lap. And I said, okay, now keep your eyes open and you watch and listen and see what's different. And I sat on my knees. I said a very, very short prayer, but I sat on my knees. I closed my eyes and I sat there for a few moments. And the stillness just settles in the room. Then I start the prayer and I sit again in quiet. And then I offered a real prayer in that I said something to the effect of, I'm praying today to know how to help these children learn about prayer. And I'd like to open my heart and mind to promptings I may be able to receive in this moment about how I can teach these children. Like it was a real prayer, right? That was it. It was like one or two sentences. And then I stopped and I was quiet and I wrote like some ideas down in my journal that I was truly having. I said, okay, I'm having the idea to do this. And then I was quiet again. The whole thing was maybe 2 minutes, which is a really long time with primary children. But like it was maybe 2 minutes. This was not a super long experience. Then I closed the prayer and I kept my eyes closed and sat there for another minute. Then I opened my eyes and I stood up. The whole room is silent. And I asked the children, okay, what did you see? What did you notice? What was different? And one of the kids said, well, you were talking out loud sometimes, and then you were talking in your head sometimes. And I said, oh, actually, I wasn't talking in my head. I was listening. I was listening. Those were the moments where I was listening. And he was like, oh, so like when you text and then you wait for an answer. Yes, that is it. It's like you text and then you have to wait for the answer. So teaching our children to pray, but not just our children, teaching ourselves to incorporate this stillness and this listening into our everyday prayers. It's not the primary kids who are trying to learn this. Desmond Tutu, he's the Anglican Archbishop in South Africa. And he said that when he was younger, he prayed with like a shopping list prayer. And then he gives this quote about how he prays now. He says, quote, I'm trying to grow in just being there. Like when you sit in front of a fire in winter, you are just there in front of the fire and you don't have to be smart or anything. The fire warms you, unquote. And then Elder Christofferson said, responding to this quote by Desmond Tutu, Elder Christofferson said, I think that is a lovely metaphor. Just sit with the Lord and let him warm you like a fire in winter. Let that moment be one of rest and refreshing and reassurance and renewal. I hope you will take time to sit for a few quiet moments and let the Savior's spirit warm you, unquote. So now, one of the things that really transformed my prayers was studying meditation and mindfulness. And what my prayers look like now, oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, is just, I just imagine sitting by a fire with the Savior. And that's it. I just sit. I may open the prayer and then I just sit with him, imagining myself sitting there with him by a fire. And I'll sit there for 5 or 10 minutes and then close my prayer. Because sometimes with your best friends, you don't have to talk. Just being together is enough. And that's what prayer looks like for me now.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I loved your chapter on prayer and the quotes from general authorities that you brought in. And I loved looking at prayer in this way. And I would imagine, or at least my own experience, one of the quotes that I really appreciated was from Elder Scott. in his last address called Make Exercise of Your Faith, the first priority, where he talks about sharing with the Lord your full range of emotions and feelings. And when women are experiencing betrayal, you know, when they need some time to be able to get to a place of stillness or to be able to do that, I just really felt permission to be able to be angry with the Lord in my circumstance. And so the Lord is the only one I feel that can really hold the full gamut of our feelings and experiences.
And he can.
Yeah.
He can, and he invites us to. Yeah. He invites us into an authentic and real relationship with him, not just a sterilized, cleaned up version of ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I so appreciate that. Yes, he gets it.
He
gets it. And we can be totally raw with him, and that he will sit with us in it and be with us in it.
And I guess I love this idea of, I think in the past, my perception about prayer was much different, in that it did feel like a laundry list, because that's the way our other prayers are in the church. And I loved how you taught the primary children about this more authentic way of communing with the Lord. So I wish my children had you as a primary leader. And how vulnerable of you two.
I thought a lot about whether I wanted to even do it before I entered that space, because it's really scary, but I so wanted the children, including my own children, to see that.
Yeah.
And to have an experience of what real prayer looks like, because real prayer, when we're on our knees begging for help, and not just begging for help, like trying to force our will, but begging for presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Like begging for him to be with us in it. I really wanted the children to have some sense of how to invite that kind of experience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then it's okay to have these other experiences where you are angry, where you are, you know, frustrated, and you can bring all that to the Lord as well.
Absolutely. And many times, in fact, I have a spot where I do my prayer and meditation, and it is in front of a fireplace. And many times when I'm like angry or hurt or like flustered by something, before I react to that, I will go to my prayer spot and like take some time, to the point where sometimes my husband's like, oh no, she's in the prayer spot. Like that, like what just happened? Because she's in the prayer spot. Because I have to let it, I have to be with the Savior in it. I actually bring it to him in those moments and be like, this is what I'm experiencing, this is what I'm feeling. And the amazing thing is, when you invite the Lord into your life, no matter where you are, if you're tired, if you're angry, if you're hurting, if you're joyful, if you're in a place of receptivity, it doesn't matter. He will show up. He will show up, and he will be with you wherever you are at. And that is actually a great segue into the next one idea, which is how meditation and mindfulness help us connect to the Savior in the midst of our pain. It seems like I cannot talk about meditation and mindfulness and not talk about Oprah. I don't know why. I don't know how she always ends up showing up, but here she is. Oprah interviewed this woman who was a peace activist. She was an advocate for women experiencing domestic violence. So Oprah interviewed this woman, and this woman traveled into tribal African communities to speak out against culturally sanctioned domestic violence. So I have no doubt that this woman got some pushback on her message. Mm-hmm. Not to mention, she was traveling in really isolated rural communities where I'm sure there was a lot of hassle and inconvenience. So Oprah asked her how she didn't, frankly, how she just didn't lose her mind doing this really difficult thing. And this woman's response was so simple and lovely. She said that every morning she sits on the ground and meditates, and she reminds herself of her connection to the earth and of the strength Mother Earth gives to her. Now, as Christians, I think we can take this image even deeper. So if we look in, it's in John 15, verse 5. I'm reading from the NIV version. I'm going to read a verse here. thinking about how that woman described connecting to earth, Christ says that he is the vine. So here's Christ's words. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Unquote. So in other words, if I'm not connected to the vine, if I'm not connected to Christ, I'm vulnerable to being burned, like burned out. In that state of mind, if I'm apart from him, I can't do it. I can't handle it. But if I take time to be connected with him, to connect to that vine, then I will bear much fruit. In other words, my life will have sweet results. So I remember one day, I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this. I remember being in the midst of that betrayal trauma, and I was thinking how painful the experience was. And I remember thinking how I felt like I was a burn victim, like an emotional burn victim, but nobody could see it. Nobody could see the scars. All the scars were inside and nobody understood. And I had this impression that Christ understands and that he sees it. And my sense in that moment was I could literally walk through this fire with Christ and not wither, that he was with me, that he was witnessing the pain and helping me walk through it. And that quiet time connecting with the Savior is how we invite him to walk with us. So have I made a strong enough argument yet for the benefits of taking time to be still and connect with the Savior? Like, we will literally be able to walk through fire by doing this.
Well, and it reminds me of this thought of the grace of Jesus Christ, right? And I think as Latter-day Saints, I don't think we talk about it enough in the context of what it actually is. Brad Wilcox has this talk that he gives called His Grace is Sufficient, and it was life-changing for me. But one of the things that he says is, grace is not a booster engine that kicks in once our fuel supply is exhausted. Rather, it's our constant energy source. It's not the light at the end of the tunnel, but the light that moves us through the tunnel. Grace is not achieved somewhere down the road. It is received right here and now. It is not the finishing touch. It is the finisher's touch. And just in relation to what you're saying, like, that popped into my mind, because what you're talking about is when we are connected to Christ, his grace is active in our lives and we feel it and we recognize it and we see it. And that has been something that I have held on to through this journey of healing, is that I have felt like I have been able to go through some things that I don't think I could have done had it not been for my Savior being there next to me.
Absolutely. No, absolutely. And we are empowered when we invite that connection. Yeah. Oh, beautiful. That is a fantastic quote. I'm going to have to write that one down. I love that. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
And then we're on the very last one here. So now we're in this empowered place. This is the very last one. And this one is forgive. Now, for some people, this is like the other F word, right? Forgive. this is not bringing really great feelings.
But, that's funny. I love that.
I know. Right? I've had forgiveness and I've had a long journey together. Yeah. Let me end actually with this story. Before the pandemic, I decided to go to this really hippie yoga retreat center. And I was there for 3 days. And the first 2 days were super out there, like all the stereotypes of hippiness, right? And mm-hmm. I like this stuff. And even I was like, oh my gosh, what is this? What have I signed myself up for? But the third day was a focus on forgiveness. And I was all in, right? So there was chanting and candles and Buddha statue. I mean, the whole thing. I've been to this now, so you don't have to go. So I can just tell you about it. You don't have to do it. So at one point they did this walking meditation. They had everyone stand on one side of the room and just notice their feet. And they invited us to consider that the path we were about to walk just across the room was a symbol of this path of forgiveness. Like, we're walking and taking steps towards forgiving the person who'd hurt us. Well, I was working on forgiving someone. This was actually forgiving someone different than the betrayal situation I we started with, but I was working on forgiving someone who'd really hurt me. And as I stood there, I was getting in my body. First, I had to get past sort of the silliness of this whole thing, but then I was preparing to take a step and I noticed this resistance. I was like, I don't want to forgive. I do not want to take this step. But then there's a part of me too that's like, everyone else is walking, Carrie, just walk, you know, like just do it. But I was like, no, I want to have integrity with this process. So I just stood there shifting my weight from one foot to the other foot, back and forth. And I was like, I can't do it. I can't take a step. And all of this emotion comes up, right? All of this hurt and pain. And I just held still in that. I allowed myself to experience the resistance, experience the pain. And I just kept shifting from one foot to the other foot. So I'm standing there trying to be authentic in what I'm truly experiencing. And this other image comes to mind, the image of the Savior standing on the water, beckoning to Peter back in the boat, saying, come, walk with me. And I imagined myself answering back, like yelling back out, like, I'm gonna sink. I can't do it. I'm gonna drown. And I felt this assurance, this buoyant assurance and love. And I took a step. Now, I can't say that that was the end of the journey, right? Peter took a step too, and then he sank. But Christ pulled him back up. And on my forgiveness journey, I have sunk multiple times. But every time the Savior is there to assure me that he's there, he's with me, and he will pull me back up from the brink of drowning. Now, with betrayal trauma, forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation to our spouse or overlooking bad behavior and pretending like it's not there. That's not what forgiveness means. It can look like this two-way process where both people are engaged and this real healing and growth comes in the marriage, and the marriage can really grow and progress. It can look like that. And I've seen that in my professional work many times. But in my personal case, that's not how it went. I was guided to leave my marriage. But in either case, being filled with forgiveness does mean reconnecting with our best self. And it means experiencing a trust in the Savior that we really can turn it over to him and be healed, and that he will walk with us in that journey. And the happy ending to our story is the Savior. The Savior is the happy ending. No matter what happens in the marriage, the Savior is the happy ending. And that has absolutely been my experience, that for me, my betrayal trauma ended in the Savior's arms. That was the happy ending for me.
Thank you.
That's beautiful. Carrie, we really appreciate you joining us today. Are there any last words that you would like to share with our audience?
I actually, for you, Janine and Naomi, I just want to thank the two of you for your courage in bringing this podcast to your audience. I know when I was going through this, there weren't resources like this available. And I was very lonely in the journey, and it would have meant the world to me to just hear normal, healthy people going through something so hard. That would have been such an anchor to me. So on behalf of your audience, I want to thank you for what you're doing and the work that you're doing and for allowing me to participate. I feel very honored to be part of the work that you're doing here.
Thank you so much for sharing that. We appreciate the work that you're doing that helps our audience and us as individuals overcome the many feelings that we're experiencing as well. So I just really feel like this is kind of a tool that we need to have in our tool belt to help us move through the trauma that we're experiencing in our lives. And so we appreciate you. And thank you.
Thank you for today and for letting me be part of this.
So if there are listeners who'd like to get a hold of you, where is the best place to do that?
My professional website is myslctherapist.com. com. And I'm also a presenter at 16 Stones. So 16stones.net also has my information on there as well.
Okay. I would love to know more about that.
16 Stones is we're just a itty bitty group of therapists who are active women who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we present workshops for women on various topics, including mindfulness, forgiveness, creating abundance in your life, all different topics for small groups of women to come together and share a retreat day together. So yeah, oh, it's a lot of fun. That
sounds fantastic.
People who are interested in that, or that is awesome, should check out the website. It's a great resource.
And also be sure to check out her book that she co-authored, The Power of Stillness, Mindful Living for Latter-day Saints. It's an excellent read, so I'd highly recommend that. Thank you, Carrie.
Thank you, Janine. Thank you, Naomi.
We'll see you guys next time.
Thanks for joining us this week on Healing with Worth. Make sure to visit our website, healingwithworth.org, if you would like to enroll in an online therapist-led support group. We'll see you next time.